As many of you know, I tend to drag my work into my messages, and for some that's interesting, and other people it's boring. No, I don't. It's not necessarily boring, but here I go again. So we finished another custom home, and it's a very nice home. This particular home was architect drawn, a noted local architect who does a very good job, very classy drawings and materials. And the job was given to a quality builder that we happened to work for, and we were able to accomplish this building project with them. So as we worked through the house and as we came to the conclusion, we wired all the light fixtures, we put in all the appliances, we wired up the furnaces, we made everything, all the switches work, all the dimmers, and all these different things that are in a house, we got everything working because we knew that the final inspection was coming up and we needed to have a successful final inspection or we're going to embarrass ourselves. So we get everything ready and we call for electrical inspection and we passed again. And, you know, there's always this bit of apprehension as you go into it and the inspector comes around and he starts looking at everything you've done. But we passed. And so it was great. Everything was operative. Everything was tested and verified and approved. And it was to code. But the builder wasn't done with me yet. He's not mean. He's not an ogre. But there were some things in the house that even though we had passed code and passed inspection, or we met code and had passed inspection, he was not that he was unhappy about it, but there are things as we walked through the house, we're like, no, that's good. So let me go through some of the things that what we would call deficiencies. Actually, I got ahead of myself here just a second. So the builder wasn't done with this, and now he had passed his inspection too, right? So we had passed inspection, he'd passed inspection, all the inspectors out of the way. Now we can do what we want. No, we're still, you have to realize that we're building this house to the architect spec with the builder not looking over our shoulder. We're in this together. We're a team, and we're building this quality house. You see, I said we passed inspection, but the reality is that the builder has a standard that's higher than code. And I want you to think about that today, because many times you think that if something's built to code, then yahoo, you know, that's the way to go. That's what you want. But this builder, code is not good enough. Code is the starting point. And I think that's something that we need to think about. Minimum code wasn't good enough for him. And we're going to talk about that today. So what kind of deficiencies was he picking on? And he wasn't picking on him. He wasn't upset or aggravated. When you're walking through and you're analyzing things, you look at it for what it is, and you deal with it for what it is, and you don't get bogged down in it. So, for instance, these are recessed can lights here in this ceiling. And the can lights that we were using were something that we had never used before, that particular style. The whole lighting world has gone upside down. But these particular can lights were leaking light out, and you could see the light coming out across the ceiling rather than coming down, shining down on the floor. Well, generally, you wouldn't think of that. If you were in I'll call it a spec house, you wouldn't probably see that at all because they would use different kinds of materials that would never happen in. But these were high-end fixtures, and they had a technical problem, and we installed them, and so it was our problem. So they were leaking light, and we had to deal with that. So he's walking around the house and looking, and he stands in this one room that has tongue and groove ceiling in it, which is boards that have slots and U-channel, like one board with a slot fits into another board, and it locks together. These boards are interlocked. And he's standing there looking at it, and he goes, those lights don't line up. And so this one particular light was a quarter inch to 3/8 inch out of line, but when you look at it, you could see that it wasn't centered in the board. You can't have that. So now we got to tear the ceiling apart? Really? You're going to tear the ceiling apart to fix a quarter inch off center? Yep. Get out the tools. I didn't do it, right? But we installed the light, and they put the board where our light was, and in the end, it's wrong, and so it had to be fixed. Didn't matter what it cost. You just fix it, and you don't even talk about it later. It's just done. So, you know, we go the extra mile. He goes the extra mile because he wants this to be a quality project, and it's not about code. It's about the job being done correctly. So we use screwless plates, these plates that are on the wall where you have switches and plugs. We do, in this house, we were doing screwless plates, so there's no screws showing. Well, these crazy plates, they won't lay against the wall. You pay a lot of money for them, and then they don't perform like you would hope that they would. They should go on easy, but no, there's this gap behind them sometimes, and we fight the receptacle or the plug, and we're trying to get this thing tight against the wall, and it's tedious and frustrating, and you're not cussing at it, but you'd sometimes rather hit it with a hammer than, like, just give us the cheap ones. And so we're fighting these things, and again, it's painful sometimes trying to work these little bugs out, and it's not a code issue. We've already met code. We got our inspections. We're good, but we're not good. We've still got a ways to go. And then these walls are supposed to be perfectly smooth. It's smooth wall house. So any gaps or any divots or bumps or whatever, as time goes along and you stand back and you look and you start seeing imperfections in the wall quality. And here we are nearly done with the house, and we've already received our inspections, and the house looks like it's been sick for a month because it's got patches all over it trying to fix these smooth wall issues. And it gets repainted. You're like, really? You know, who cares about whether there's a shadow on the wall? Well, the architect cared, the builder cared, and technically I didn't care a whole lot, but because they cared, I care. Because I have to care, because we're in this together. So it was a quality custom home, and it had to be fixed to that standard. It wasn't about code. It was about better than code. Code wasn't good enough. So in this case, we wire to a higher standard. Imagine that. You know, the reality is few people, even if you agree that you like things quality and you want the best there is, and you agree with the idea that you like to have something better than code, the reality is that few people have the money that this customer has that can pay for the process that we are going through. So in the average house, you would never go through these steps. And yet, they wanted it right. And yet, in our lives, typically, we don't have the money to choose the perfect car that would just make us happy, or choose the perfect house. So you're dealing with things that are sometimes beyond your control. And you're typically having to budget and make ends meet. You just don't have the ability to do everything you want to do. So, and I'm not addressing money today, or our houses, or quality and that kind of thing. I'm going to turn this now, and we're going to go a completely different direction. So I've learned that I personally have learned, and because of going through so many of these experiences, that I don't want a house that meets code. I want a house that exceeds code. And I haven't told her this, but I don't want a wife that meets code. want a wife that exceeds code. I don't want a car that meets code. And as anybody is going out and trying to buy something, you have to raise your sights and say, I want as good as I can afford, and then I'm going to take care of it. And so, again, I'm not necessarily addressing that today, but you have to raise your sights and go whether it be cars or mates or whatever. You don't want just somebody with a pulse. You want to do it right. So the question I have for you is, minimum code good enough for you? Is minimum code good enough for God? Is he well pleased with your minimal effort? How about, will you get into the kingdom of God on minimum code? Is God satisfied with minimum code and minimum standards? So I'd hope to encourage you today that all of us could do a better job of reaching for the stars and raising our level of awareness and pushing ourselves a little bit harder to not only do things well, but again, I'm not trying to go quality-minded. I'm taking it a different direction, but we get accustomed to the little rut that we're in. And some people say a rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. So sometimes we need to rattle our own little cage and say, we can do better, right? There are things that we need to look at our life and say, I can do better. Let's back up just a little bit. I say, to be fair, I want to tell you the purpose of electrical code, because the perception is that being up to code is good enough, or that's some high standard or something that's well done. But I want to read to you just a little piece of code because it's so interesting. Article 90, Introduction 90.1, Purpose of Code. Purpose. The purpose of the code is the practical safeguarding of persons and property from hazards arising from the use of electricity. This code is not intended as a design specification or an instruction manual for untrained persons. Under the next point is adequacy. This code contains provisions that are considered necessary for safety. Compliance therewith and proper maintenance result in an installation that is essentially free from hazard, but not necessarily efficient, convenient, or adequate for good service or future expansion of electrical use. So when someone says this house meets code, all that it says is it's not going to burn down and electrocute you. That's a way oversimplification, but it is not a design manual. We talk in code about minimums and maximums. And so, like, minimum is used 530 times in our code, and maximum is used 691 times. And so you use the code as the basis of your design. You don't use that as the design. You use it as a basis. And so as we convert this and look at this from the biblical standard, God's code book is the Bible. And then we use that, like, I'm going to go to the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to say the Ten Commandments are the minimum standard. And there are many laws in the Old Testament, many laws in the Bible that are what you would call minimums. They're the physical side of the law. You know, thou shalt not murder, steal, bear false witness, and these types of things. But by combining the minimum standards from your Bible with what Christ added to it in the New Testament, you can get a very good design. So you don't leave the Ten Commandments behind as you work towards righteousness. You take those and you build on them, and you use them to accomplish God's purpose. And we're not here to study electrical code, so I'm going to move on. All right, so talking about the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments don't spell out what our maker expects from us. So when the builder said, he didn't say, but when things aren't good enough and you have to go a step higher, you have to do it right, the Ten Commandments, they tell you, don't kill your neighbor. Where are you going to stop there? Is that all you're going to do is not kill anybody? You're not going to have a very helpful, productive society if all you're going to do is look at the thou shalt not side of the Ten Commandments. So so I call the Ten Commandments minimum code. And minimum code is a standard for society to get along. And many people are able to, for the most part, keep the Ten Commandments. And it's pretty easy usually not to murder your neighbor or to do things that severely break the Ten Commandments, looking at it from the physical side. And I think this audience today recognizes the Ten Commandments are more of a physical thing, but that Christ took them to a new level. So be turning to Isaiah 42:21. Isaiah 42:21. But the Ten Commandments are absolutely necessary, but they are what I would call the minimum standard. Isaiah 42:21. See, it says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. So we see that Jesus Christ was coming, and Jesus Christ was going to magnify the law, and we're going to be told that we have to move on to, past the Ten Commandments and past the physical things that were given to us in the Old Testament. So Christ raised the bar. And it says here, he uses the word, he will magnify the law. And if you magnify something, whether it be with binoculars or a microscope or a telescope, where you're taking whatever you're looking at and you're pulling it in so that you can see it in much greater detail. The idea of magnification is wonderful when you're trying to see something close up, whether it be a flower or whether it be something from outer space. Turn over to Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. So not killing anyone, as the Ten Commandments would tell us, does not make the earth a peaceful place. Never stealing does not make the earthlings a sharing community. That doesn't take care of the poor and needy by just following the strict letter of that Old Testament law. That doesn't take care of our friends and neighbors and those around us. Matthew 19 and verse 16. So this is Jesus counseling the rich young ruler. This verse 16 says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So this young man wanted the prize. It's kind of like he wanted dessert, but he didn't want to eat the vegetables. He just wanted the good prize at the end. In verse 17, so Christ said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Of course you have to keep the commandments. That's the minimum standard. That's the foundation that things are built on. Christ doesn't say that's all you have to do. That's the starting point. That's the minimum standard. And verse 18, the young ruler said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is the second great commandment. And I find it interesting the commandments that he mentions and the commandments that he doesn't mention. And so Christ doesn't necessarily choke him with everything that he could tell him, but he was not playing with him, but he was working towards a point. And in verse 20, here comes the point, and the young man says to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What more do I lack? He's like, hey, I'm good. You know, I've got this under control. been there, done that. He's asking the question sincerely. I don't know if I can tell that from it, but okay, it's a fair question. And Jesus said to him, verse 21, as he turns up the magnification, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." I'm reading into it, I'm looking at it, and it doesn't say, Christ didn't tell him, go sell everything you have and give everything away, but maybe he's telling him, you need to change your focus, and rather than being a taker and trying to hoard, maybe you need to start giving and sharing and turning your carnal nature into a loving nature. And verse 22, "And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So his stuff was more important. He had probably never heard of the idea of giving and sharing. He's the focus, even today, the focus on, for many people, is to hoard, and what you don't want, send to the yard sale. So Christ is magnifying the law. So let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 21 now. Because Matthew 5 is a wonderful chapter when you want to start magnifying the law. And that's what Jesus did here in this section. And you can go through the whole thing. You could do an in-depth study and spend a week here. But I've just picked a few verses. But the whole chapter is, almost every verse is magnifying the law in some way. And okay, Matthew 5 and verse 21, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Of course, you kill somebody and you did it unlawfully, you did it on purpose, and so Christ says, okay, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. "But I say to you," and this phrase is repeated many times, "but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause," it doesn't say that you should never get upset at somebody, but you work through the process. You're upset, you're angry, maybe something really did happen. But if you're angry without a cause, you shall be in danger of the judgment. "And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Drop down to verse 27. "And you have heard it said to those of old." You have heard it said. You have heard it that it was said. "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Christ is raising the bar. He's magnifying. He's looking at it carefully and in depth. And it's not just a matter of thou shalt not commit adultery. That's maybe the easy part. But it's what's going on in your mind and what's going on in your heart. And you want to commit adultery, but, oh, I can't do that because the Bible says you can't do that. But he says that when you look at her with lust in your heart, you've already done it. So verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell." Verse 30, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell." But Christ isn't saying that you should cut your arm off or your leg off or poke your eye out. He's saying, don't sin and don't get yourself in situations where that you can blame, well, if I didn't have this hand caused me to do it. Well, that's not a good excuse. You don't want to let anything, any complication, any physical thing get in, any mental thing corrupt your life in such a way that it would cause you to miss out on eternal life. So let me ask you this question. What would a minimum code person be doing? What would a minimum code life look like? And to analyze that question, we're going to go to Matthew 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25, 14. What would a minimum code person be doing? What would their life look like? Matthew 25 and verse 14. Spend a lot of time in parables today. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five. He gave five talents. So I was looking at how much, you know, what's a talent? And there may be some different schools of thought on it, but it's a large sum of money. It's not the widow's mite. It's on the other end of the spectrum. It could have been, in today's terms, maybe it was a few million. Maybe it was lifetime wages. Maybe it was it's a significant amount of money, and what's significant to one isn't to another. So anyway, it's a significant amount of money. And to another he gave two, and another one, and to each according to his own ability. Which is very important, because I look around and I say, okay, I have abilities, and I look at someone else, I go, wow, but they have different abilities, and other people have different abilities, and some people are cooks and some people are mechanics and all these different abilities. So he gives them talents according to their each to his according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey. Verse 16. Then he who had received five talents went and traded with them, or he did business. He whatever he was good at, he traded with them, and he made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So what would a person performing at minimum code look like? He would be the guy digging in the ground with a shovel, or maybe he has someone else dig in the ground and hide his Lord's money. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and to settle accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, which is kind of an understatement here. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. So these guys were given different abilities, and yet they still had doubled their money. Verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. So it's like still the same concept. You've done well. You've exceeded. You've pushed, and you've doubled what you had. He says, enter into the joy. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So the idea is you're going to start where you are. You can't go backwards and change where you are. You can't change your education. You can work at it, but many times if you're where you are in life and you have to start where you are, no matter whether it's good or bad, you start where you are and you go forward. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. And the word yours, I'm arguing with that word because up in verse 15, the Lord gave him the talent. It wasn't on loan. It wasn't, here, I'll let you use this for a little while. He was given this ability, whatever it was, and he was, there's a bit of a guilty conscience going here, and there's excuses going here, but mostly it was just, verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents." We cannot use excuses on judgment day. It's going to, it's going to come full circle, whatever we have done, and we don't want to be the one with the talent buried in the ground. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So we all have talents and abilities. We have small talents. We have larger talents. Some people have lots of talents, and some people not so much. So we have to keep going from where we are. So cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we must be careful not to, it's so much simpler to sit down and relax and chill than it is to get up and get busy and do something. But it's for sure that we don't want to be found wanting on Judgment Day. All right, let's turn over now to Matthew 20 and verse 1. Matthew 20. So, again, we're trying to answer the question, what would your life look like if you were trying to make minimum code? And we're going to, is the word juxtapose, what would your life look like if you were exceeding code? Matthew 20 and verse 1. Parable of the workers in the vineyard. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, which is not very much money, it's maybe the value of a day's wages for an unskilled labor position, not very much money. So he'd agreed for a denarius a day. He sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. So the landowner to one person is generous, and to the other one, he's being unfair. Verse 12, saying, "These men have worked only 1 hour, and you make them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you? Is it unlawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first, and the first last. And many are called, but few are chosen. So we can gain from this parable that there will be issues on how the reward is handed out at the end, because there are people that have been working and serving for decades, and then there will be people walking in the door at the last moment, and we all accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and our Lord and Master, and we all said, "Whatever you say, that's what I'll do," and yet at some point when the reward is handed out, we may not agree, and so we're going to have to watch our attitude and know what our job is, again, we're trying to exceed code, but our job is that we need to be diligent and productive and doing a great job all the way through, no matter how long it takes. As long as you are able, you should be diligent, not worrying about what the final payment's going to be. And our final payment, salvation is a gift, right? Salvation is a gift, and you can't do enough work to qualify for that paycheck. So you kind of have to get over that. But our reward is based on what we're doing, what we're accomplishing, what we're contributing, to our growth, and what are we productive members of society in God's church. And we have to think about the talents. You know, God's given each of us different amounts. So whatever we have to be doing a good job with what we have. You know, I don't think God does what he does for points. He doesn't gain anything by keeping the earth spinning and the trees growing and the rain falling. I don't think God's got God's all-knowing. He knows exactly what he's given, what he's done for each and every person, but I don't think God keeps score that way. And he does what he does because he loves us, and he is he's faithful, he's merciful, he's all these things, but he's not keeping a score sheet, and I don't think we should either, because as we go through the various things, you know, the alms that you give, the service that you provide, the many things that each and every one of us do, I think you better not have a score sheet. I think, let's turn to Luke 18, and we'll talk about the score sheet here for a minute. I don't think it would be good for you to say, "I gave X, I did Y, I did Z, I think, you know, pay up, or you owe me, God." I don't think that's going to help us at all. And Luke 18 and verse 9, Luke 18:9, this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 9, it said, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." So these Pharisees and publicans would think that, well, because they have done these things, therefore God owes them. Somehow that their righteousness, you know, it says in Jeremiah that it's as filthy rags, but all right, so he spoke this parable to some who trust in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So not only are they self-righteous, but they look down on others. So Christ uses the example of two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, because it didn't make it through the ceiling, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this tax collector. I fast." So now he's got his checklist out, the thing, his little score sheet. "I fast twice a week." Let's see, that's 2 times 52. And he's going through this, and I've been doing this since I was 7 or 13, and so he can give God the exact number of times that he's fasted. I give tithes of all that I possess, and you know, I've split out all the mint and cumin, and I've okay. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we don't need a score sheet. What we really need to do is be humble, and God can work out the reward system in a way that is right and profitable. So let's turn this thing around a little bit. What is the minimum code or the minimum standard? What is the minimum code for enough love? What could you do to say, well, I'm showing enough love to this person or to this organization or to this family. All right, I've met my minimum standard for love today. I don't think we can do that. What's your minimum standard for how much service you should provide? I think that's kind of hard too. It's like how much is enough? Well, you certainly don't want to blow a gasket and end up on the sideline somewhere. But how much good works is enough? How much of the good stuff is enough? You know, you say, well, ice cream is good. Stop at about a pint, but. That's not what we're talking about, love. We're talking about spiritual things here. So, I wanted to go to I think I went there. Yeah, we deserve death, but God is very merciful to us. Matthew 22, verse 35 is where I want to go. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not partially, not holding back anything, but you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not only that, but with all your soul. And not only that, but with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you can't, you know, as much love as you would like to be bestowed upon you, you're supposed to be bestowing that upon other people. And verse 40, Christ says, On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So on these two principles, these broad concepts, hang the law and the prophets. And I'm reading this. Okay, I'm an electrician. I think of these grand chandeliers. And you have a point where it attaches to the ceiling. And then from that great mounting point, which is structurally sound and firmly fixed in place, from that mounting point up there, that's where the two great commandments are. And from that is this grand chandelier, all these ornate crystals and things that hang down and light that emanates from it. And that's how I kind of think of when it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, everything that comes out of, that we do, should go back upstream and be part of the two great commandments. So it goes so much further than the Ten Commandments. Instead of don't kill your neighbor, it's how can I possibly love my neighbor as much as I can? How can I love my neighbor to the max? And you're never going to reach the code a maximum for that. It just goes on. It's like that love just keeps overflowing and going out from you. So, yes, I wrote in my notes, go home and look up. So that should remind you of something. And ignore the cobwebs. So this goes far beyond the Ten Commandments. So knowing what the minimum standard is quite helpful. We need the correct foundation, and we need to correctly build on it. And we need to ask, how can I do better, not can I scrape by somehow, can I get by as is? We never can sit on our laurels, and maybe on the Sabbath you can sit on your laurels a little bit as you think about past, present, and future, but you cannot have a mentality that you are just going to cruise here for a while. You know, I can love more, I can serve more, I can pray more, I can use my time better. We need to put our full effort into serving God and His people and those around us, and not sit back and worry about minimum code. We need to excel and develop into wonderful servants of the living God. Turn to Romans 12 and verse 1. We need to live our life putting our full effort, heart, soul, and mind into doing as good as we can towards God's code book. Romans 12 and verse 1, fairly common scripture, but I'm going to pull out one word here. Verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that's what we're talking about. It's like, how much is enough? Well, enough is you endure and you keep putting full effort into it for as long as you can in the way that you can. So present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Again, everything that you do has to go back up and be part of the two great commandments, because everything hangs off of that. And here's what I want to pick on here, or to pick out, which is your reasonable service. So this effort that we put in has to be tempered with what your reasonable service is. And that reasonable, and when you look it up, you'll find that it talks about, it means rational or logical. That doesn't mean you're going to go do something 24 hours a day. I'm going to do this for every day of the rest of my life. That's not practical. That's not reasonable. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, it says, under reasonable, it says, the sacrifice is to be intelligent in contrast to those offered by ritual and compulsion. The presentation is to be in accordance with the spiritual intelligence of those who are new creatures in Christ and are mindful of the mercies of God. So this is not a Superman, Superwoman kind of effort. This is an effort of reasonable service, but it's not sitting on your laurels. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So there has to be some pacing. There has to be some time for refreshing. There has to be some time to rebuild and regroup. But there also has to be some time where you're out expending those energies to do what needs to be done. Remember that minimum electric code gets you a house that doesn't kill you. And you can expect to not have hazardous wiring if your house is built to minimum code. And remember that the finer points of quality and character development, they take time. It's a continual building process. You can't just conquer it all at one time and feel like, well, I'm here, I'm done. It's continually, like, the more you understand, the more, if God's working with you, the more you understand, the more you read it, and you say, I can see that I'm doing this, but now I understand that I need to be raising that bar a little bit. And it's something that we have to continually be working at. It's not easy. It's frustrating sometimes. It's challenging. Just like those flat walls and like those plates that won't lay flat and the light that leaks out. It's like, what am I supposed to do? And you see flaws in yourself, and you have to keep working through those, and you have to keep being diligent and not giving up. But we're all these trials. When you hear "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord," you're going to forget about all this stuff, all this heartache, and all this trial and frustration. Those words are going to just make all the trials melt into obscurity, and you're going to be so thankful that you kept going and you kept working at it. So do not ask, what is the minimum standard to get into the kingdom of God? I think that's a bad question. What's the minimum standard? Okay, so then you should be asking, how much can I do to enter into the kingdom of God? How much can I offer? How can I grow? Can I contribute? What can I do to establish the kingdom of God in this life? So we have to change our thinking from just trying to squeak by so I can slide into the kingdom to putting in our reasonable effort. And I want to emphasize it's a reasonable effort into serving our living God.